Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. The Franciscan custodian of the holy places in the Holy Land tells the special Synod of Bishops for the Middle East that being a minority does not prevent Christians in the region from being vibrant witnesses to the faith. On the same theme, a sister of St. Joseph of the Apparition who runs a school in Jerusalem talks about her experience of how Christians live out their faith in their divided homeland. And Father Jim Brand reminds us that to be humble is not to be humiliated. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The Catholic family tree has its roots in the Middle East, and the Vatican wants Catholics everywhere to remember that. The special Synod of Bishops for the Middle East, which is convening here in the Vatican, is clearly an opportunity for the region's bishops to share ideas on how to strengthen their communities and their witness. Amongst them is Franciscan Father Pier Battista Pizzaballa, Custos, or custodian, of the holy places in the Holy Land. His address to participants at the Synod touched on the work the Franciscans do in the region and on his belief that being a minority does not prevent Christians in the Holy Land from being vibrant witnesses to the faith. Speaking to Vatican Radio's Tracy McClure, he also spoke of what he sees as the main challenges facing the bishops at this time.
I think there are two main challenges. The first one is to try to have a better coordination among all the different churches, or communion, if you want. We are in communion, but every church is working by itself. We want to have a better coordination and to give to our flock, to all the Christians, not just the impression, but to give the testimony of unity and coordination, because this is what is needed now.
When you're talking about the various different churches, you're talking about the various Catholic churches, or also the way they work with the Orthodox and with the other Christian churches?
No, first of all, among all the Catholic churches, there are many different rites, different traditions within the same Catholic Church, not just the Latins, there are the Melkite, Greek Catholics, there are Syrian Catholics, the Maronite, and many others. Of course, also with non-Catholic churches, we have to coordinate better. But first, the first step is to have a better coordination and communion among all of us. The other challenge is to give a word, a clear word to our Christians concerning our life among non-Christians. Muslims mainly, because Middle East is mainly a Muslim world, and here in Israel, Israel.
How do you see the churches working more actively together and more constructively together?
First of all, to meet regularly and to share the problems, to coordinate the activities, not to have double and triple channels of communication, to have a better communication and common activities. In many fields we can have common activities, schools, pastoral activities, pastoral councils, and pastoral decisions, coordination among the different parish priests, concrete aspects that give the clear testimony to all the Christians, Catholic Christians, that we are one church that is working, we are all working together in this special world.
And as far as interfaith dialogue goes, what do you see as the big challenges there? And you are in a particular context here where you have a large Jewish community and a large Muslim community where Christians are quite a small minority.
If we talk now about Holy Land specifically, this is one of the important issues we have to face. There is a way to be Christian in Israel. There is a way to be Christian in a Palestinian Authority where the Muslims are the majority. It is true that the conflict is taking a lot of our attention and also our tensions, but it's also true that we cannot stop our discussions, our reflection only about the conflict. There is a society, there are almost 6 million Jews in Israel, and with them we have to open a dialogue, coexistence. I have to say that most of the Christians, they are already... the normal people, I mean, they are already doing that. Maybe we as church are responsible. We have to start doing to have better, normal, regular relations with the Israeli authorities and also with the Jewish leaders of Israel. And the same also with in the Palestinian Authority. The Christians already from centuries are living together with the Muslims, sometimes pacifically, sometimes with tensions. Now, these two elements, peaceful relations and sometimes tensions, are still coexistence. And so we have, as a responsible of the Christian community, to stress how important it is to live peacefully with a Muslim community and try to solve peacefully, as peacefully as possible, the problems that will raise.
Now, there's an initiative that has been proposed, and it's called the Kairos Project. Could you give us a little bit of information about that? Many people aren't aware of what it is.
Kairos document is a document that is not a church official document. It's a result of reflections of some Christian leaders and also Christian lay persons that they want to have. They had a reflection, spiritual reflection, based on the Word of God, the Bible, and also the situation, mainly the conflict and the occupation. And they want to try to give some guidelines for the behavior of Christians in this context, also concrete, sometimes some political guidelines, so what to do and how to behave in this situation. It is a document that has had a lot of reactions, positive, also negative reactions.
And within the Christian community itself?
Yes, outside the Christian community, also inside the Christian community. For some of them, it's too political. For others, this is a document that represents only the Christians in the Palestinian territory, not at all the Christians in Israel, of course. And since it touches also political aspects, the reaction is also political sometimes.
If I recall correctly, it's also calling on people to divest from interests in Israeli companies or companies that deal with Israel.
Yes, these are the political consequences. BDS, these are the boycott, diverse, and S, I don't remember. They also invited to take some concrete steps against this occupation that are they are questionable. You can agree or don't agree. For that, the religious leaders don't like to talk too much in order not to be involved in these political decisions. But this is important document and questionable, of course. But in any case, that cannot be avoided. We have to take it into consideration.
Some people I've been speaking to in the Holy Land have expressed discomfort with openly criticizing the Israeli government or criticizing Israeli policy, saying that they could suffer consequences such as their visas won't be renewed and so on. I mean, is that a real concern for religious here?
The problem of visas is a problem that from time to time is raised. I have to say that recently we had some revelations that I think will solve, at least for the time being, the problem of visas. I think that the religious authorities should be very clear to say the things as they are and not to be afraid of possible consequences. But it's also true that it's always very easy to criticize the Israeli government. Sometimes it's too easy. It's the usual traditional way. The reality is much more complex. There is not just one problem, one side, and the others is easy. So we have to, maybe we have to talk a little less and about this situation that are very complex, that they don't have easy solutions. But when we have to talk, we have to be clear and say what we think, at least in conscience, is the truth.
There have been some expressions of disappointment that perhaps not more Jewish representatives are invited or will be participating in extra synodal activities. What do you have to say on that?
I tend to agree. I was not involved personally directly in all the organizational activities, extra activities in the synod, but I have to see that most of the activities are related to the Christian communities, of course, the Palestinian Arab worlds, and very less with the Israeli Israeli world, also from the cultural point of view. I understand a little this because most of the church is composed by Arabs, so they tend to present their reality. But it's also true that most of the Arabs, the Christian here in Holy Land, live in Israel, so a little more attention should be paid on that. And I have to say that it is true that the Israeli perspective is not well represented in this aspect.
Some of the bishops have confided to me that they're concerned about the synod perhaps being politicized in some way. Are you concerned about that?
To be sincere, I don't know exactly. I don't think so. I think, at least what I see, I perceive here from our discussion among the religious authorities here in Holy Land, I don't see any tentative of politicization of the synod. The synod is first and foremost a religious and ecclesiastical meeting, and we will focus on pastoral problems, educational problems concern our Christian communities that are first and foremost religious problems. That, of course, we cannot avoid to touch also social aspects of the life, a political aspect of the life, because we are not living on the moon. We are living in the territory. But the political aspect will be a side aspect, not the central focus of the synod.
My final question is that many Christians in the Middle East, including in the Holy Land, have problems that many of us face throughout the world: housing, jobs, schooling. I know that Franciscans in the Holy Land are very involved in all of those. Are you able to meet these needs of the local Christian community in a way that you think that you're happy with?
All the churches are involved in supporting concretely and socially also the Christian community, housing projects, schools, job creation, and so on. But we cannot have enough resources to do to answer all the needs of the Christian communities. And also I'm wondering if this is what we have to do. I don't think this is should be our first activity. We cannot close our eyes. I don't see the needs, concrete needs of the Christian communities. And it means that we have to do something, but we cannot pretend to do everything. We have to, first of all, to educate our Christian community, to help themselves, to have the skills, to have the tools in order to support themselves and to help, of course, but we cannot be the welfare for the Christians.
One last question, I'm sorry. The role of women in the church, you're very enthusiastic about what women can and are contributing to the church.
Yes, in Middle East, at least here in Holy Land, I see that the women, the nuns, for instance, are doing a wonderful, indispensable activities here in Holy Land, not just for Christians, even for non-Christians, Muslims. And the nuns, the women, are able to enter in the families, in social activities, much more than any other priest or man. And what they are doing in the social activities, but mainly within the families, in relation woman to woman, is wonderful, indispensable. And I think that the Christian presence, the Christian character of the Holy Land is kept, maintained, and respected. I want to say mainly because of the activities of these nuns.
Do you think the church, priests, bishops, listen to the voices of women enough?
maybe it's not always enough, I understand. You know, everyone tends to live in his own context and see his own reality. But when you open the eyes, you go concretely on the ground and territory, you see that in these families, on these quarters and these activities, these poor, when you need to do something, you need to ask the nuns to proceed and open the way.
That was Franciscan Father Pier Battista Pizzaballa, custodian of the holy places in the Holy Land. And with the spotlight on the ongoing Synod of Bishops for the Middle East, focusing on the difficult situation facing the Church and the Christian communities in the region, how do Christians themselves live out their faith in their homeland? And what are they hoping will emerge from this synod? For an answer to those questions, Tracy McClure turned to Sister Frida Nassar, a sister of St. Joseph of the Apparition, who runs a school in Jerusalem.
What I expect from that, you know, our countries involved, Iraq, Egypt, all this, you know, it's not easy for the presence of the Christians in here also, the presence of the Christians in the Holy Land. So I think we need to be morally sustained, knowing that, I don't know, all the Christians of the world look to the Christians in the Holy Land and in Syria, in Iraq, in Egypt, thinking about us, that we are there and we continue our mission in these places and our role as Christians, and to deepen also the faith of these realities, because, you know, when you feel you are lost among a big majority, you need to be sustained morally and the level of the faith, the level of the church. So I hope it will bring us the courage to continue to live our faith in spite of all the difficulties around us.
You know, I've heard so many times stories from local Christians here in the Holy Land. They get pilgrims, they meet pilgrims on the street, and the pilgrims say to them, "Oh, when did you convert to Christianity?" It seems to be that so many people outside of the Holy Land or outside the Middle East are not aware that there are Christians in this region.
Unfortunately, it happened. But nowadays is less. I can relate my own story. When I have been to our novitiate to prepare myself to be a nun, since I was from Bethlehem, the congregation, the place of formation was in France, in Marseille. And when I have been for the first time in 1971, when I said I'm coming from the Holy Land, from Bethlehem, are you Christians? The first question was asked, are you Christian? I said, of course. And you are converted from Jewish or Muslim? No, sorry, we are Christian from the beginning. The first community started in Jerusalem and from there spread to all the world. But how? I said, how? I don't know how, but we are Christians since always. And I said, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, the day of the Pentecost, among the languages which appeared, there is Arabic. So we are from that time, from the first community. So they were really astonished and they couldn't understand it well. But I'm speaking from 71. Nowadays, it seems to me a little bit less. But still, unfortunately, some ignorance people ask the same question even today. Are you converted? So I think it's lack of knowledge. That's all.
You sometimes here in Jerusalem, you must see big parades of Christian evangelicals coming from the United States, from Europe. They have a different message for the future of this land. How do you feel as a local Christian when you see this happening?
I don't know really what to say, because I can't compare Middle East with Europe or America. It's another mentality, another way of seeing things. For me personally, sometimes it's not good, because here we are living side by side with Muslims and Jewish even, and we try to respect each other. For example, when I go to the souk, to the market here, I can walk the steps with a Muslim person at my right and a Jewish at my left. So, I mean, we are living day by day. I'm trying to live with respect and without realizing that I am beside a Muslim or a Jewish. So when this group comes from outside and trying in the name of Christianity, it's difficult for us who are living here in the country, because for the Jewish or for the Muslims, Christian, not only what we are living, when they see these movements coming to sustain one party or to sustain another party, local people, Christian, I don't feel at ease with these movements, personally.
What, finally, do you hope will come out of the Synod in Rome?
Well, as I said before, I hope that they will sustain us in our faith, encourage us, and deepen our faith, because here also, I speak in the Holy Land, our faith is a little bit traditional, and most of the people baptize their children. They receive the first communion, confirmation, marriage are taking place in the churches, funerals are taking in the place in the churches. But I wonder, the faith, authentic faith, still is weak for me. So I hope with the synod, they come back with asking the parishes, the priest parishes, asking everybody to help Christians to renovate their faith in a sense of more authentic belonging.
You know, I've spoken to a few mothers here, and they are asking for the same thing. They're asking maybe for Bible classes, spiritual advisors to meet with them, you know, occasionally once a month, once every few weeks. It seems to me that you would want to also get the kids involved somehow. And I mentioned this the other night to a Franciscan priest, and he said there is a lack of interest on the part of the local Christian community in, for example, if they organize a field trip, a day, a spiritual retreat somewhere. He said something I thought was really shocking, and I don't know if it's true. He said the Christians will want you to pay them to go on this retreat. They're not prepared to contribute to the expenses of, you know, organizing a bus and organizing a picnic and things like that, which for us, you know, in Europe or in America would be normal. We would be willing and happy to participate in the expenses. So do you find this also a problem here?
Well, it is a complicated question. In a sense, this because there is a history. It's not the question of fact today, prepare a picnic and take care of it. It's a question of history. As the people, as the instability of political situation since always in the Holy Land, people are always relying on others to help them. And if you take the Act of the Apostles, even St. Paul asked to do something to collect money to send to the brothers in the Holy Land. So this mentality is not of today. It's true, some true things, as you said now, but I think it is coming from many factors. I can't say yes or no, but there is a history for it, because the local church, they used to help the Christian of the country in many ways. So some now, they are used to it. And if you don't help, they find it big problem. But in reality, now the time came, I think, to help the people also to count on themselves a little bit. In spite of the situation, always is not good, unstable, no work, life is very expensive. But I think to change the mentality, it takes time. It can't change it from one day to another. But it is at school we try to tell the girls many, many times that, you know, it's not easy always to find everything ready. You have to work. You have to rely on yourself. You have to find yourself, not always asking and begging, because this will not lead you far. But, you know, when you say one thing at school and you go home and around you, families, mentality, roads, speaking, always begging and taking and asking houses and asking this and asking that, it is like a drop in an ocean. And it takes also generation to change this.
That was Sister Frida Nassar speaking to Tracy McClure. And now Father Jim Brand looks ahead to next Sunday's Gospel and reminds us that to be humble is not to be humiliated. In fact, he says, it's quite the opposite.
Hello. Hello, everyone. It's Father Jim. On these little talks, I'm just giving some thoughts on the Gospel for the following Sunday, which, again, beautiful little pieces from St. Luke. And this Sunday we're hearing a parable about some people who prided themselves on being virtuous and despised everyone else. It's terribly funny. You meet people like that. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, Pharisees were very good, conscientious, holy people, but didn't seem to like others. And the poor tax collector was hated by everyone. I mean, I don't suppose anyone loves the tax collectors, although they're doing good work for the government, the Inland Revenue. No one likes paying taxes, that'd be kinky. But these tax collectors collected money for the occupational forces of the Romans. They were considered absolutely really nasty people. Well, the Pharisee stood there and said this prayer to himself. I thank you, God, I'm not grasping, unjust, adulterous like the rest of mankind. And particularly, I'm not like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all I get. The tax collector stood some distance away, not daring even to raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man, I tell you, went home again at rights with God, and the other didn't. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the man who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, what a lesson for us all. First of all, it's not for us to compare ourselves to anyone else. We're all unique. We have to remember our Lord humbled himself, according to St. Paul, letter to the Philippians. He humbled himself and became, as all men are, became even less obedient unto death, even death on the cross, the disgraceful cross. He said, learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. I have nothing that hasn't been given me by my Father. I'm happy with the work I've been given to do with my friends. I've washed people's feet, I've touched lepers, I've been to Samaria. There's no depths I wouldn't go for others. And if you wash somebody's feet, you're making them feel tall. And he approaches us from the feet upwards. So our Lord didn't exalt himself, it's the Father who exalted him. And if we want to be like him, let's remain humble. Now, humility is not humiliation. There is something completely dignified at being of service to others. It's not demeaning, it's dignified to be a servant. I used to know somebody who worked as a steward on one of these expensive cruises. He said, you have no idea how rude some of these people are to those who wait at tables. I was very shocked, I remember in a film called Shirley Valentine, at the way some of the English visitors abused and spoke to those serving at tables on this Greek island. It's what the Italians would call maleducato. It's a very insulting thing to say. It means lacking in breeding and manners. We're all servants. We're all servants of God. We're all servants of each other. Let's rejoice. I remember being invited to some big thing, the Apostolic Delegation in London. And I'm not used to dealing with VIPs, and I was asked for lunch to see a priest friend there. And when I arrived in this reception room, there were a number of people all standing in a circle. And because I'm a bit shy, I started shaking hands with everyone, you see, and there was a man, so I shook hands with him too. I shook hands with the butler. A bunch of people said, did you see he shook hands with the butler? And I remember thinking, yes, I did. I'm glad to shake hands with the butler. And hope everyone will shake hands with the butler. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.